All right, let's talk a little bit about the sermon's presentation. We've talked about its exposition, we've talked about its illustration, let's talk about its presentation.
2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ,
who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The need of the hour is God-directed, God-anointed, Bible-based, Spirit-filled preaching. I am convinced there's very little in America that could not be set right radically, dramatically, and quickly if the preachers in America, all over this nation, of every denomination, were to stand up next Sunday, preach the Word of God with the anointing of the Spirit of God. I believe that with all of my heart. You know, if the communist or the humanist or feminist or whomever else had what we have, we'd be scared spitless. You think, we have a church on almost every corner. We have an opportunity to gather people and talk to them and lecture to them. And we have the message of truth, and we have the Holy Spirit as an ally. You know, we ought not to be afraid of them. They ought to be afraid of us. Listen, we have that incredible ability to preach the Word of God. Now, I want to give you some principles for standing up and preaching the Word of God. And it's not easy. But I'm reminded of a man who went to see his doctor. He said, Doctor, he said, I just don't seem to be able to get much done. I have lethargy. I'm just kind of dragging around. And so the doctor examined him. And the man said to the doctor, now, doctor, I'm a grown man. You don't have to beat around a bush. Give it to me straight. He said, okay, you're lazy. I've never known God to use a lazy man. I look around, and when I come to the pastor's conference, and I say to myself, you know, I'm working harder than these guys. I enjoy it more, and I don't mind work. As a matter of fact, I enjoy it, but don't be lazy. Now, let me give you some ways to be powerful in the pulpit. Number one, you need to be morally faultless. You cannot preach with anointing and sin at the same time. Now, I don't know how these men who are living in adultery or watching pornography or doing these other things preach. That is absolutely, totally beyond me. I would be frightened to death to get up in the pulpit with unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my heart and my life. Sometimes Joyce and I will have a disagreement, and there'll be tension in the air. So I step out and I say, well, I'll go up and study for a sermon. Hey, I can't even study for a sermon if my heart is not right with God, much less stand up and preach one. I'd be afraid of what God would do to me. I cannot understand that beyond the shadow of any doubt. Be morally faultless. I didn't say sinless. But you can be faultless. You can be blameless. As I sit here on this stool right now, so far as I know, there may be many failures, but there's no unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my heart, in my life. None. You say, well, you keep on talking about yourself. No, that's normal. That's not abnormal. That's the way we are to live. And you cannot preach with power if there's unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life. God will not use a dirty vessel. I don't even like to wash my feet in a dirty vessel. All right, number two, be spiritually full. The need is for anointed preaching. The Lord Jesus began His public ministry, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and following, and He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, if the very Son of God needed the Spirit of God to anoint him to preach, don't you think you do, sir? As a matter of fact, Billy Sunday used to lay his sermon notes on this passage of Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach. What is the anointing? Jesus didn't say, I've been filled with the Spirit that I might be anointed to preach. He was already filled with the Spirit. Do you think Jesus lived 30 years without being filled with the Spirit? Of course not. The Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Was he better than Jesus? No, Jesus lived his life full of the Spirit. But when there came time to preach, he needed a special anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing is a special touch for a specific task. You're to preach with anointing. When the Holy Ghost of God is preaching along with you, you know in Acts, the apostle said in Acts chapter 5,
verse 32,
and we are witnesses of these things. Now listen. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So there are two in the pulpit. There's Adrian and the Holy Spirit. And I'm up there preaching and witnessing, and the Holy Spirit is saying amen in the hearts of the people. The Holy Spirit's walking up and down the aisle. I said, you better listen to him. He's telling the truth. You better listen. This is the truth. You listen to him. Now we talk about seekers, sensitive services. Who is the seeker? The Lord. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. These poor lost people are not seekers as much as we like to think they are. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Now, if God, the Holy Spirit of God, has touched them so that they are seeking him, that's fine. But they will never seek him until he seeks them. And so what we need to do is to seek the seeker. I don't care how gifted you are as a preacher, you better be anointed. Anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But whatever God the Holy Spirit gives you is yours. You know what I do on Sunday before I preach? A routine, right there in my office. I have a little kneeling bench, and I go over to it. I get on that kneeling bench. One more time, I examine my heart. Is there any unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life? And then you know what I do? I preach my sermon to Jesus. I say, Lord, here's what I'm going to say this morning. Now, if I don't feel good telling him about it, there's no reason I ought to preach it to anybody else. And if I have heaven's smile, if he's pleased, it doesn't matter whom I displease. And if I displease him, it doesn't matter whom I please. You see, a sermon has to bounce off of heaven. You don't preach it directly. It goes heavenward and then back down. And so it's when you're preaching with the anointing that God the Holy Spirit is saying, amen. And so somebody has wisely said you should preach as if you should never preach again as a dying man to dying men. You ought to preach as if it were the last sermon you would ever preach or the last sermon they would ever hear. Boy, that convicts me to think about that. I think about a time in Merritt Island when a Dottie stood on the doorstep, sweet Christian lady. She shook my hand and she said with a sweet smile, I can see it in my mind's eye right now. She said, Pastor, that was a great sermon. God bless you. I'll see you tonight. But she didn't. On the way home, the 520 causeway, going over a bridge, there was a car on the wrong side of the bridge. Dottie stepped to be with Jesus. Just a few minutes after she said, Pastor, I'll see you tonight. Well, that was the last sermon she heard. Dr. Stephen Olford, one of the great, great, great preachers of all generations, was here on a Sunday morning, and I preached. It was the last sermon Dr. Olford ever heard. In Waveland, where I used to preach, five people on their way home from church were killed in an automobile wreck. You never know whether it's the last sermon you will ever preach or the last sermon they will ever hear. And listen, folks, you need that anointing. We're not here to use the Spirit of God. You know, you might say, oh, God, fill me with the Spirit because I want to be a great preacher. The Holy Spirit says, ho-hum. Well, I want to be a marvelous soul winner. Says God, not interested. Well, I want to live a clean and holy life. Still not interested. Well, I want to understand the Bible and the mysteries of the Word of God. Still not interested. Something's wrong. Oh, Lord, I want Jesus Christ to be glorified in my life. You do? That's what I want, the Spirit says. Now, I'll open the Bible to you. I'll help you to live a holy life. I'll help you to understand the Word of God. I'll help you to do this. Friend, you don't use Him. He uses you. He uses you. Who doesn't want to be successful? You think you can co-opt the Holy Spirit like putting a little STP in your gasoline? No, sir. You've got to bow before Him in humble submission and say, oh, God, I want that anointing to be upon my life. A.J. Gordon, great man of yesteryear, said he went to the New York World's Fair. And he said he looked across the field, and there was a man dressed in a Chinese kimono. This man had his hand on an old-fashioned pitcher pump. You remember what those kind are? Some of you old enough, you had one by your back door. You know, you pump water like this. You have to get it primed, and then the water begins to come out. If you stop pumping, it loses its prime. He said he saw this man across the field. He was just pumping like this. And he said the water was just spewing out. He said, man, I don't know who that man is, but he is some kind of water pumper. I want to get up closer and have a look. When he got up closer, it wasn't a real man at all. He was made of wood. He had a hinge in his elbow. His hand was strapped to the pump handle. It was an artesian well. He wasn't pumping the water was pumping him. Now, that's exactly what good preaching is. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, a river of living water. That's the anointing. I would rather die than to be sentenced to preach without the conscious anointing of the Spirit of God. Now, I have to confess, there are times when I've stepped into the pulpit and not had it. But it's been my fault and not God's. But if I were sentenced to preach that way, at least I would stop preaching. You need to be morally faultless. You need to be spiritually full. All right, number three, you need to be physically fit. If you don't stay physically fit as much as is possible, you're sinning against God. Sometimes we think it's kind of funny the way we are. A preacher came up to an Indian, thought he would be cute. And he said to the Indian, ugh, you heap big Indian. Me, heap big preacher. Indian looked him up and down and said, ugh, me, heap big Indian. You just big heap. A lot of preachers who are just big heaps because they don't keep themselves in shape. What's your excuse? The alcoholic has his excuse also. There's no excuse. You need to learn to eat right. You need to learn to exercise. People don't want to follow a flabby preacher. You need to get a good night's rest. And if you preach at nighttime, you need to take a nap in the afternoon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you preach at night, a nap in the afternoon will make you a lion in the pulpit. Now, you need to learn how to rest. As a Frenchman said, I have so much work to do today, I simply must go to bed. We're talking about being physically fit. You need to be freshly bathed and freshly shaved. Your teeth need to be clean. Your breath without offense. The Bible says in nothing give offense. Now, halitosis is better than no breath at all, but it just is. Have you ever gotten up close to a person with bad breath? Maybe they're witnessing. Can you imagine someone witnessing to somebody else trying to tell them about Jesus? No, stay fresh, stay clean, stay shaved, stay alert, physically fit. And then be modestly fashionable. Modestly fashionable. If you are a leader, you need to look like it and you need to dress like it. And you need to dress as well or just a little better than the average member in your congregation. You need to dress in such a way that nobody will guess that you're a preacher, nor be surprised when they find out you are. Don't go around, of course, with this ministerial garb. You know, I see these preachers going around with black shoes, black socks, black trousers, black coat, black tie, and dandruff. You don't have to do that. But you need to be modestly fashionable. Invest in your clothes. Buy less clothes and better clothes. I have a very wealthy man who was very wealthy at that time, at least. He told me, "Pastor," he said, "the most expensive suit I ever bought cost me $70. And I said, "Well, come on, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I went into a store and they had a suit marked way, way down. It was my size, but it was a horrible shade of green. But," he said, "I couldn't pass up the bargain. Only $70. He said, "I bought it and I wore it one time. It cost me $70 to wear that suit one time. Most expensive suit I ever bought. For $70, I got a chance to wear that suit." Listen, buy fewer clothes and buy good clothes. And you'll learn that it pays to do that. Build a basic wardrobe. The bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of cheap price has been forgotten. So buy good clothes, less clothes. Don't set styles, but dress in style. Be not the first by which the new is tried, nor the last by which the old is laid aside. But again, I want to say you need to be modestly fashionable. You don't need to be a clothes horse. You don't need to have a long coat with 20 buttons down the front. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But modestly fashionable. All right, now, next, number 5, be visibly forceful. When you're on that platform, stand up straight. Be alert. Be alive. Walk tall. If you happen to have a church where you sit up on the platform before the service begins, when you sit there straight up, sit there paying attention, sit there with a pleasant look on your face and both feet down on the floor. Don't cross your legs up there with that big ham sticking out there. And you cross your legs and you've got about that much skin showing there. Get you some long socks. I'm serious. Have you ever seen a man sitting up on the platform like this? And his rear end sticking out there and his... What kind of a leader is that? Matter of fact, it's probably not better not to sit on the platform at all until it's time to preach. And you get up there. Move like you're bursting with energy. Remember what I told you the other day? Poor posture is not humility. Use your whole body when you preach. You can hold the attention of others if you're more forceful. Don't stand up there like a cigar store Indian. A small pulpit is best. You know, there's some of these big pulpits. You've seen them? Look like a coffin with one end kicked out. Have a small lectern so you can move around, because you're going to preach with your entire body. Learn to use your eyes. Preach with your eyes. You see, one of the first things you need to do is to demand good light. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know, these people fixing this up here today, they worked and worked to get these lights right. Why would the people of this world not even think of doing a performance without proper lighting? We think of the word limelight, and yet we take the most exciting message and we put it in a gloomy auditorium. Have light upon yourself, and have enough light upon the auditorium and the people in the auditorium that you can see them and that they can see your Bible. Find somebody and preach to him for a while. Then find somebody else and preach to him for a while. And make eye contact as much as you can with everybody in the worship center. If it's a small worship center, you can make eye contact at least once with everybody when you're talking to them. And talk to them directly. Don't shoot over the head. Catch the eye. Use your eyes. And then use your face. Your face ought to express what's in your heart. For example, if you're telling a humorous story, grin. If you're telling a sad story, show it on your face. Most of the time, try to look pleasant and happy. Gravity pulls our cheeks, our mouth down. The other day when they were checking out the video in this room, I went back there and looked at me. They had made some shots of me. I looked like Boris Karloff. Hideous. I realized I was sitting there like this. Sometimes when we have a guest preacher and I sit on the platform and I'm not preaching, almost invariably people will come to me and say, "You're not feeling well, are you?" I say, "I feel fine." "Well, you don't look like it." Because when I'm preaching, I'm animated, see? But if I'm not preaching, I just sit there. You know, I'm concentrating, but they think I have dyspepsia. Tell your face about it, even when you're sitting there. Again, that's not hypocrisy. Jesus said, when you fast, wash and anoint your face. Touch yourself right here. Those are your apples. Keep them high. Just keep them high. That one little thing. Just keep them high, and it'll change your appearance. Again, it's not a goony grin. Just don't let your face sag down. Use your face. And next, avoid distracting habits. Have you ever seen preachers who preach a while and take a drink of water? Preach a while and take a drink of water? Why didn't that guy get some water before he got up there? Now look, if you've got a sore throat, sure, you can say, folks, excuse me, I just need to drink a little water this morning. But don't make a habit of it. Maybe the guy listening to you is thirsty too, so he's saying to himself, "I hope he shuts up so I can get a drink of water." One little boy said, "That's the only windmill I ever saw run by water." Don't toy with objects. Don't take your keychain out and, you know, kind of, when you're preaching, you know, just kind of say so-and-so, you know. Or have a button here, a cuff link, you know you're twirling that. Or you're doing this always with your tie or whatever. Every time you use a distracting object like that, it takes away from what you're trying to say. Clarence Darrow was a brilliant lawyer, and he was the one in that debated William Jennings Bryan in this great case, the Scopes trial. You remember that? Clarence Darrow was so intelligent and so cunning that he would smoke cigars back when you could smoke cigars in the courtroom. And when his opponent was up making a case, trying to make a summation, Clarence Darrow would light his cigar and sit there and smoke it. And what he had done is he'd taken a wire and run a wire all the way through that cigar. And so no matter how long he smoked it, the ash would never fall off. And that jury was sitting there looking at that ash getting longer and longer and longer, paying no attention to what the other man said. Pretty clever. But that can be used against you. You have these little habits that distract. You ever seen a man play with his handkerchief? Take his handkerchief out and fold it, mop his brow, lay it down, mop his brow again, and then, God forbid it, blow his nose. And then, horror of horrors, you look in there to see if anything's in there. Guys, don't do that. Avoid distracting habits. So many times when there's a preacher that is really a blessing to us, he probably has an idiosyncrasy. And we imitate those idiosyncrasies, thinking that's where his power is. It is not. Next, number six, be verbally fresh. Learn to use your voice. It doesn't matter how good you are if you're not heard. By the way, start with the right size collar. Your collar, when it is buttoned, and you are wearing a necktie. Let's see if I can button this one. Come on now. When your collar is buttoned, oh, forget it. You ought to be able to put two fingers down in there. There's nothing that is more harmful to your voice than to preach with your throat constricted. Have the right size collar. Not, I don't mean a horse collar, but the right size collar. When you speak, speak from your diaphragm, from way down here. Now, what I mean by your diaphragm, most people think, well, if I'm going to preach with a lot of air, I've got to breathe this way. And they get the air up here. That's not where it's supposed to come from. It's supposed to come from down here. Have you ever watched a little baby on his back sit there and breathe? He's not heaving his chest up and down. His tummy's kind of going up and down. That's the most natural way to breathe. Your diaphragm is supposed to force your air up out of your lungs, over your vocal cords and your larynx, and learn to speak from your diaphragm. Speak to the back row as much as is possible, not just to the people down front, because people have to be heard, especially if you're not wired up and mic'd. Now, if you need amplification, get it. Don't yell it like it is. Get some amplification, but learn to speak up. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And when you're speaking, learn to pause. A pause can be very, very effective. Learn to whisper. A whisper can be so important. Learn to use inflection. Suppose you want to say something cost $20 million. You can say, man, that cost $20 million. I'll tell you a better way to say it. He paid $20 million for that. And sometimes you can make a greater emphasis through a whisper than you can with a shout. And if you have a person who is running a soundboard like somebody's doing for me right now, tell them to set it and then leave it alone. Amen. Not to be running you up and down according to their own whim and fancy. Find the right level and say, you keep your cotton-picking fingers off that thing or I'll murder you after this service. If I want to shout, I want to shout. And if I want to whisper, I want to whisper. And I don't want the man toning me down when I shout or bringing me up when I whisper. Learn to use your voice. It is a great gift of God that you have. And a preacher who doesn't take care of his voice is going to inhibit his ministry. Guard your voice at all times. Don't develop what the doctors call nodules. You have a pathology in your throat. You will have a gravel voice from there on. And even if they do surgery and remove the nodules, you probably will not have as strong a voice as you are. You should never be hoarse after you preach. If you're hoarse, you either have a sickness or you're doing something wrong. You should never normally be hoarse. Now, if you get a cold and some of that gunk falls down on your vocal cords and they stick together, yes, you can be hoarse. But I'm just talking about preaching. You can preach, as Abraham Lincoln said, I told you a while back, like you're fighting a nest of bumblebees. And you can shout and you can whisper, but you ought not to be hoarse. Now, if you have trouble with your voice, or you don't know how to use your voice, go to a speech pathologist and let somebody coach you. It is very, very important that you have a voice that people can listen to. Guard and protect your voice at all times. Another thing, when you preach, learn how to use good pauses. Don't get to preaching so fast that you can't stay up. Don't be like the preacher who was doing a wedding. And he got to talking so fast at the end of the wedding, he said, it's customary for the groom to cuss the bride. Learn to pause, to think, gather your thoughts, and choose your words. Choose your words. Work on your vocabulary. As we talked about in the last session, learn to be creative. Choose your words carefully. Avoid cliches. A man was having difficulty with his girlfriend. He said, I just don't know how to talk to my girlfriend. I won't express my love to her. His friend said, well, you need to be more poetic. He said, look into her face and say, sweetheart, you look like the breath of spring. And tell her, when I look into your face, time stands still. He went over and said to her, you look like the end of a long, hard winter. And you've got a face that would stop a clock. Learn how to say it right. Think about words. Have somebody in the congregation who can correct you when you use bad grammar or mispronounce a word. I do, you do, we all do. We don't know we're doing it or we wouldn't do it. Have somebody who loves you, an English teacher or somebody, and say, you ask them to do it. Would you please do this? You know they're not picking at you. There was a word that I mispronounced for 40 years. I never heard myself saying it. But somebody challenged me and said, why do you say that word that way? I said, what way? And they said, say it. And they said, that's not right. I said, yes, it is. I said, you say it. And I said what you said. I said, no, you didn't. Listen carefully. I was mispronouncing that word. I had done it all my life. I thought, now why do I do that? When I was visiting my home, I listened to my mother talk. She mispronounced the exact same word, the exact same way. I listened then to my brothers and sisters, and they mispronounced that same word the same way. And none of us heard it. You need to get somebody who can coach you and help you with your pronunciation and your grammar. Now again, I've already talked to you about this, but make it clear. Remember when I told you to simplify and then simplify again and then simplify and simplify until you're ashamed of it? And then preach it. All right, now next and finally, be socially fitting. Now what do I mean by socially fitting? Don't say things that don't gain you anything but may cost you a lot. What I mean by that is, for example, primarily jokes. Don't tell racial jokes. Don't tell jokes about old maids. Don't joke about hell. Don't joke about retarded people. Don't joke about drunks. There's nothing really funny about a drunk. It's pitiful. But yet we all tend to tell those kind of stories because we think they're cute and we think they're harmless. But you make a flippant joke about death and somebody out there just lost their mother and everybody else is laughing, they're not laughing. See, there's some things that just really don't get you down the road. I went to buy an automobile in Merritt Island. I was a new preacher there. Nobody in town knew me. I'd already picked out the Oldsmobile that I wanted. I went down to the Oldsmobile dealership. Walked in there, the salesman didn't have to look for me, I looked for him. I mean, I'd already seen the car, I'd picked it out, I knew the car, I knew the model, I knew the price, I knew everything I wanted to do. And that man came in there, we sat there and he began to use profane language and gutter talk. And he mixed the name of my Lord with the slime of the sewer. I stopped and said, whoa, hold right there. I said, sir, let me tell you something. I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died for me, and I love Him with all of my heart. And I said, I'm grieved to hear you talk that way. Well, he said, I can talk any way I want. I said, absolutely. I said, now listen to me. You can talk any way you want, and I can buy a car any place I want, and I don't want to buy one here. I said, now listen. I don't know of anybody who would buy a car because you use that kind of language. There may be someone, but I sincerely doubt it. But I said there may be a lot of people who will not buy a car because you use that kind of language. At least I know one, and he's talking to you. And I said, I came in here to buy a car, and I'm not going to buy it. Goodbye. And left. Later on, he found out who I was. And he came to see me at my office and said, I am so sorry and so ashamed. And I led him to Jesus. Amen. He got saved. But the point is, that extraneous language, that profanity, that filth, that didn't get him anywhere. He may have thought it was cute or funny. Some of the stories that we tell, they really do not bring us further down the trail. So, these are ways to preach, physical ways. We're not talking here about the sermon preparation. We're talking about the sermon presentation. And the need of the world, I want to say it again, is for anointed, Spirit-filled preaching. Thank you, Father, for this session. Amen.